Thank you. Good afternoon, congregation, and once again, a warm welcome to guests that are with us this afternoon, including those with us online. The offerings this afternoon will once again be for the work of the deacons among the needy of God. There will be a Vesper service at Zion Park Manor at 3:30 this afternoon, and we may welcome Reverend Dick Mose, Emeritus Pastor of the Surrey Covenant Reformed Church, worship this afternoon.
Very good afternoon to you all. The Lord calls us to worship Him with the following words: I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. If you're able, would you please rise? Congregation, where does our help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is coming, and from who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let us unite together in prayer. Eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the gift of this Sunday, this first day of the week, a day on which we intentionally remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and our co-resurrection with him, so that we are now a new creation in him. Thank you for the mystery of faith that joins us to our resurrected and glorified Savior, so that we now live in him and he lives in us, enabling us to bear witness to the resurrection life, new creation that we are in him, a life of love that manifests his victory over sin, death, and the devil. And our victory over the devil with him. Truly in him, we are more than conquerors. Father, this afternoon we want to focus on your church being your new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that outside of this church, there is no salvation. Your church, made up of brothers and sisters who have been born through the imperishable of your word and who now live in you together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us as we do that. To that end, may the Holy Spirit richly anoint our speaking and listening. May he also silence all other voices that clamor for our attention. In the name of him who taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture reading is taken from 1 John 4, the verses 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another. It's from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. It's a big word, meaning the appeasement of the wrath of God, the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, We also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Love, because he first loved. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let us now first sing together Psalm 119, the stanzas 6. Our text for this afternoon is 1 John 4:20. And we'll look at that text in the light of the first part of Article 28, or perhaps we'll look at the 28 in the light of the text, 1 John 4:20. And I'll read you that verse one more time. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And 28, which is on page 511 in your book of praise. So the first part, we believe, since this holy assembly and congregation, which reads 27, where we had a description of the Catholic Christian Church. So now Article 28 says, we believe, since this holy assembly and congregation is the assembly of the redeemed, and there is no salvation outside of it, believe that no one ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, no matter what his status or standing may be. But all and everyone are obliged to join it and unite with it, maintaining the unity of the church. In response to the proclamation of the Word of God, let us sing together Psalm 133. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how important is loving God? And now I want to restrict this neighbor for a moment this afternoon to your neighbor in the church. We could also say how important loving your brother and sister in the local congregation for you. And you know that love is living for the other. So when the question comes, how important is loving your brother and sister for you? I'm actually asking, how important do you consider living for him or her? To give yourself to him or her in love. Now in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul gives us a beautiful description of this kind of love. This living for the other. He says, this love is always patient and kind. It doesn't boast. It isn't rude. When you live for the other, you don't live your own way. When you live for the other, you're not resentful or irritable. How important is that for you? To be like that for your brothers and sisters in the church. Maybe even beginning in your own family, your own marriage. And Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, when you live for the other, you don't rejoice in the wrongdoing of the other. Rub your hands in glee. I'm sure glad he made that mistake, you know. You don't rejoice in the wrongdoing of the other, but you rejoice in the truth. The love that lives for the other bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This kind of love that lives for the other never ends, says Paul. And again, ask yourself. The preacher always asks himself as well. How important is that kind of love for you and me? Living for the other. Giving yourself to the other. Now we read together this afternoon from 1 John 4. And according to John, this kind of love is not optional. It's mandatory. It's very important. And he bases what he says about the importance of this kind of love in the doctrine of God. Always a good thing to do. He says it's so important because God is love. What does it actually mean that God is love? Well, it means that God lives for the other. And those of you who have difficulty with the doctrine of the Trinity, and we all do, it's not an easy doctrine. But when the Bible says love, that love means living, therefore God lives for the other, that already assumes that there's more than one person in God. Because if there's only one person in God, God can't be love. God is love. True love is only directed towards the other. Which means that self-love is no love. Because self-love is directed to the self. Self-love is actually a misdirected love. A disordered love. Augustine would call it, because it's not directed to the other. So God is love. He lives for the other. Means there's more than one person in God. Three people in God. One nature, three persons. And this God who is love, who lives for the other, lives in an eternal communion of love. The Father always loving the Son in the fellowship of the Spirit. And the Son always loving the Father in the fellowship of the Spirit. It's about a Father, Son, Son, Father love. In the fellowship of the Spirit. Augustine was fond of calling the Holy Spirit the bond of love between the Father and the Son. A personal bond of love between the Father and the Son. And as such, God is love. An eternal communion of perfect love with each person living for the other. And now this God who is love, even though they're perfect, this God who is love desires a human family of sons and daughters who will participate in this Father-Son love through the bond of the Holy Spirit. And that's why God creates. It always strikes me that when Lord's Day 9, Heidelberg Catechism, begins its explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed, What do you believe when you confess, I believe in God the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth? It doesn't begin with creation. It begins. That answer begins with that, the eternal Father. And that has impacted me so much that I always begin my prayers with eternal Father, Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from Lord's Day 9. And so that is that the eternal Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who created the heavens and the earth, you have that clause in between, who rules and governs, and then the sentence comes to an end with, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. It's hugely important that you pick up on that, because it tells us why God created us. If we confess that the doctrine of creation begins with the eternal Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, God who is already Father before he becomes our Father, then that clearly means that God created because he wanted to bring a world that he created and human beings whom he created into this Father-Son love that he had from all eternity. That's why you are here. That's why this world is here. I think probably that's why Paul can also say, in him we live and move and have our being. The world. And we are in God. In the love of God. That's why God created. He is love. And then he wants to expand that with the world and with us so that we would participate in this Trinitarian love. And then when you look at the scriptures, let's say the Old Testament, it's such a disappointing picture because Adam and Eve don't participate in this Trinitarian love. Not the way God wanted them to. And Noah doesn't. And Abraham doesn't. And so God does something about it. Because he does want to have a human family. He does want to have a church with brothers and sisters who will participate in that Trinitarian love. So he sends Jesus, he sends his only Son into this world, who will deal with the problem of sin, that disordered love, that self-love, that love that is curved in, so that it doesn't even deserve the name love. He sends his only Son into this world to deal with that narcissistic problem of sin and to defeat sin and the devil and death. And Jesus does that by offering the Father the sacrifice of his love. Which is a sacrifice of perfect love. And Jesus does that by offering the Father the sacrifice of his death, which is a death of perfect love. And he says, it is finished. When Jesus returns to the Father and Jesus pour. They both send the Spirit, who is now going to do in the members of the church what Jesus has done for them. Have these people born of God through the Word and through the Spirit, so that these people would finally participate in this Trinitarian love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father would finally have this human family of sons and daughters who would participate in Christ in the Father's love through the Holy Spirit. Now that's why our text, 1 John 4:20, says what it does. If you don't love your neighbor, and you say you love God, now there was a problem in the churches to whom John was writing, and one of the problems was a sort of a platonic problem. Loving God was the end-all and be-all, was the most important thing. The vertical relationship, the Spirit, that's the important thing, that you live in the Spirit, loving God. And the horizontal, your neighbor, was less important. That's material stuff. As long as you have this good feeling that you love God, you can just leave your neighbor out in the cold. It doesn't really matter. And John says you can't do that. You're a liar if that's the way you live. You can all understand the logic. God is love. And we are born of God. And when we reflect God, because God is love, then we mirror what God is like. And we love our neighbor. And if this is not so, says John, we're not speaking the truth. And then he says this beautiful thing, if we love our visible neighbor, how can we love God who is invisible? It's like loving your visible neighbor is the acid test. It's the touchstone for your belief, your confession that you love God. Okay, you say you love God, and don't want to check up on you, but if I were to check up on you, you say you love God. How's your relationship with your neighbor? And if that is so crummy, so cruddy, you know, it's a horrible relationship, then I'd have to say, sorry, brother, sorry, sister. I'd actually have to say, you're a liar. You say you love God, but you don't even pass the easiest test. If you can't love your neighbor whom you've seen, how can you even dare say that you love the God who is invisible, whom you haven't seen? Let me ask you again. How important is loving your neighbor, your brother and sister, in the church for you? Living for the other. How important is it to be patient with your brother or sister? To be kind to him or her? Gentle. Not of wrongs, but bearing with the other. You're in there for the long haul. Believe, hoping in and with the other. how important is being born of God for you? I want to stress that. How is being born of God? One of the last times I was here, I shared with you that the purpose of our election and the purpose of our creation, the purpose of our redemption is that Jesus Christ would take on flesh and blood in our lives. Because those whom God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Born of God, it is no longer I who live, but Christ, Jesus who lives in me. How important is that for you? Well, the answer is related to how important the Holy Catholic Church of God is for you. Described in Article 27 of the family of God. Don't take that just legally, judicially, like we are legal sons of God. We are that too. Take that. These are people who are born of God. If I give you a difficult word, it's like ontologically. We are born of God. Whenever you say son of God, you're also saying, I have God's seed in me. God's seed. I'm a child of God. Includes, I have been regenerated. I have been born of God. Article 27. Describes the church as also including these people being made up who are born of God, true Christian believers who seek their salvation in Jesus Christ alone, who are washed with His blood, sealed with His Holy Spirit. And then the confession says so beautifully, this church was always there. It was always there. Because Christ is an eternal King who cannot but have subjects. And this church, being made up of sons and daughters of God, people who will always be preserved and supported against the rage of the world. This church has an invisible side. This family of born of God, spread out over the whole world. And sadly, it's spread out over all different denominations. It's a sad thing. They're spread out over all different denominations. People who are truly born of God. So you don't quite really know who they all are. Only God knows. As the invisible side of that church. The church of the elect, as we tend to call that. But this church also has a visible side. These people who are born of God, they assemble together. They come together in local congregations. And we give each other the judgment of charity. You believe in God? You say that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You say that you, which implies that you are born of God, we give each other the hand and we say, brother, sister, even if God is the only one who really knows, the canons say we give each other the judgment of charity and we say, brother, sister. How important? Important, brothers and sisters, is this visible side. We can philosophize about the invisible side as long as we want. But really, the acid test is the visible side, right? At least you can see the person in the visible side. How important is this visible side for you? How important is it to be a member of this church that you can see with your eyes? Or might you easily withdraw from this church and be content to be on your own? So this withdrawal does not refer that you go off to Langley or you go off to Willoughby Heights. That's not what this withdrawal refers to. This withdrawal refers to that you actually withdraw from the visible church as such and you're content to be on your own. And now Article 28 says that we're not allowed to do that, to withdraw and be content to be on our own. And all theology is contextual. The Catechism is contextual. The Belgic Confession is contextual. There's always the Roman Catholic Church looming on the background. Or these the Anabaptists looming on the background, and between the lines, you just feel Guido de Bray interacting either with the Baptists or he's interacting with both at the same time. So why might he say this? That you can't withdraw and be content to be on your own. Well, that's directed against the Anabaptists. They had a great contempt. Some of them, anyway, had a great contempt towards the visible church. They just hated all ceremony in the Roman Catholic Church. You know, you got these things that the priests, they shake and there's smoke coming out, right? And all these clerical robes and all of this. You know, they just, what in the world has that got to do with loving God? And they had great contempt for the corruption in the Roman Catholic Church. Like some of the priests have had fathered children. It's not really much different today with all the abuse in the Roman Catholic Church. And that can rub you the wrong way. It rubbed the Anabaptists the wrong way. And so they withdrew from the visible church, which was the Catholic Church at that time. They withdrew from it, and they didn't care much for the reformers either. And they were content to be on their own. And they met in each other's homes in a little holy huddle. The better than others, the holier than others, the little holy huddle, a little church within a church in each other's living rooms. Eh? The remnant, the true Christian believers. Now that can happen today as well. The church is imperfect. And it can happen today that of the imperfections in the church. And the minister can talk so nicely about, yeah, you know, the church is Christ's new creation. The church is the place where you love your brother and sister. The church is the place where you're all born of God. And, you know, you say, look, I mean, these people barely bat one. Hey,
I'm not talking about batting 500. You're batting 100. It turns them off. And they say, well, if this is what being church is all about, they say, I'm out of here. And again, you're not out of here to go to Langley. You're out of here. You're done with organized religion. You're content to be on your own. Or you have the virus of individualism. It's the individual, really, eh? Really, when push comes to shove, I don't need the church, right? You're a bit of a lone ranger, a loner when it comes. It's a bit platonic, too, because if you thought you needed the church for your neighbor, you wouldn't say that. But it's really about me and God, me and Jesus. Love listening to Jesus songs. In Christ alone, you know, all my hope is found, right? It's me in Christ. Okay? You hear how platonic that is? And you don't give anything for your neighbor. It's not important. It's material stuff. It can easily happen. And on Sundays, just turn on my TV and take in a TV service, right? And Article 28 says you can't do that. You can't withdraw from the visible church like that and be content to be on your own. You need to join the visible church. Unite with the church, maintaining the unity with the church. And that's understandable. For remember the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17, where Jesus pray, Father, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Do you hear that? That language of being in God? Just as I am in you and you are in me, that they may be in us, that they may participate in this Trinitarian love. And then Jesus says, so that the world may see that you have sent me. How can the world see that the Father is Jesus if you spend your Sundays in front of the television? Watching a TV service. How can they see that? How can they see that the Father has sent Jesus? When you have great contempt for the body of Christ, the local congregation with believers, how can they see that? What Jesus prays here is an echo. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples. By your love for one another. By your living for the other. By your being patient and kind to the other. That's how the world sees that the Father sent Jesus into this world. But they can't see that. If all you really have is self-love, you don't want to live for the other. Because it is living for the other that you begin to manifest that you are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why this is so, brothers and sisters, why we can't withdraw from the visible church and be content to be on our own is that the church is the assembly of those who are being saved.
not those who were saved. The Bible speaks about salvation in tenses. In the past tense, in the present tense, in the future tense. That's a sense as well. You know, I was saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. So don't ever say to you, I'm saved. Right? And the rest doesn't matter anymore. No. The church is the assembly of those who are being saved. Article 28 says, there's something progressive about our salvation. Our being born of God. It begins small, very small, with a little seed. Slowly but surely, this little seed begins to germinate and begin to affect our life more and more and more. We are being saved. And that happens in the local church, says Article 28. We're all in progress. Jesus does this through his word and through his spirit. And Jesus does this gathering, this assembling, through the communion of the saints, very locally, through imperfect people, through some people who may rub you the wrong way, with whom you have to be patient. That patience has to be cultivated. With whom you have to be patient. With whom you can't be irritable. Right? So all of this needs to be cultivated and shaped in our life. And Jesus uses some perfect people to mold and shape us and to continue that being born of God in our lives. The nice thing about the church, brothers and sisters, is that you didn't pick each other. God chose you. And God put you together. And in God putting you together, he teaches you to bear with one another, to seek the good of each other. Very locally, very tangibly, where we are all members. And now we understand, of course, why outside of the church there is no salvation. That means that outside of the Holy Catholic Church that Article 27 described, that manifests itself locally, that Article 28 is talking about, there is no salvation outside of this church. For the church, brothers and sisters, is the place where you and I receive the love of God. The place where people are born of God. Through the imperishable seed of the living word of God. Children, you know what a seed does, right? When you plant a seed in the ground, after a while, won't happen in the winter probably. You do it in the spring, you plant something in the ground. After a while, what happens? Something comes up, right? A plant. Because there was life in the seed. And the life in the seed enabled that seed to bring forth the living. And the Bible is called a seed. This is a seed. And there's life in this seed. And as this living seed enters into our souls, Holy Spirit uses that to make us new. Beautiful looking,
a beautiful-looking man or woman or boy and girl who increasingly begins to look more like born of God. And that happens in the local church, in the congregation, through the preaching of the Word of God. It's one of the reasons why, outside of the church, there is no salvation. And that's why some of the fathers of calling the church the mother of believers. It generates new converts, new believers. But there is also no salvation outside of the church, because the church is the place where we practice the love of God as it manifests itself in loving our neighbor. We practice that imperfectly, brothers and sisters. All people who are born of God. There is no salvation outside of the church in the second sense, because the church is the training ground. The training ground for the life of heaven and the life of the new earth. And if you don't want to do it here, why would you want to do it in heaven? Ask yourself that question. If you don't want to love your brother and sister in the church, why would you even want to do that in heaven or on the new earth? There's no salvation outside of the church, because there's no salvation outside of love or without love. You can never separate faith and love. You can't say, as long as I believe. Sounds very Platonic. Very Platonic. As long as this thing is okay. You can't say that. You can't say that, because faith joins you to Jesus. And once you get joined to Jesus, your life is never the same again. Because then you live with Jesus in the Father. The Father who is love. And if we think there is salvation without love, if we think that faith is sufficient, we're fooling ourselves. Because Paul writes, even if I have faith that can move mountains, you know, my love for God is so strong, right? So strong, it can move mountains. But you leave your neighbor in the cold. And Paul says, you have not love. You are nothing. You're one big zero. There is no salvation outside of the church, because there is no salvation without love. This afternoon, the Lord Jesus says to you and to me, He says, come. Come to me. If you want to be born, if you want to belong to that assembly of those who are born of God, Jesus, come. Come to me. And I will do in you what I have done for you through the mystery of faith. Come, he says. Come to me and I will forgive you. I'll forgive you all of your disordered love, all of your self-love. Come. Keep coming, he says. And I will liberate you from all that makes you a sort of a self-enclosed self that hinders you from having my love pour out from your life towards the other. Come, he says, come to me and I will heal you so that it is no longer you who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in you. Amen. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Let us now, together with the Church of all ages, profess our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith with the words of Hymn 1.
I believe in the Holy Spirit.
You now have the opportunity to return to the Lord, what he has first given to you. Once you have, let us sing together hymn 79. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for reminding us of the importance of love. Living for the other with a capital O, living for you, but also living for the other with a small O. And thank you, Father, for reminding us that living for the other with a small O is really the acid test of whether we live for you, the other with a capital O. Graciously take the word that was proclaimed, and may it bear rich in the lives of each one of us. To the glory of your name and the salvation of this congregation and our own salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let us sing together Psalm 118, stanza 8. Receive the blessing of the Lord in faith and share this blessing with those around you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.